for life. Never, ever, ever, except by death, to be parted. They make those vows to one another, and they do some things sometimes that are neat. First of all, I want to tell them that God said that this was a good thing. God said that a man was to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. That cleave means to stick like glue. And once we get through some ceremonies, and the Bible says there that they have been united together in their vows one to another. And so here is some things that I want us to look at. There's a miracle taking place during this ceremony, and we don't see it. But in the realm of the spiritualness of God, something is happening. The Bible says that there the father's to leave his mother, father and mother, and go cleave to the wife. And so God is doing something unique here. I've done weddings when they would take sand and they would pour the sand into a glass, and they would empty the two little vials into another vase and empty themselves out. Represented they were no longer two, but they were one. They do the same thing with the candle. They'll take the candle that's two candles on it, and they'll walk over and they will ignite a new candle. Although they are two completely different individuals, God does a miracle. And what he does is he unites these two as one. They still think the way they think. They still act the way they act. They have their own responsibilities. They do their own things independent of each other at times. But they are one. In God's eyes, they are one. He has done something marvelous here. He has brought together that what he has created that is supposed to be the image of him, and he has united them together, because I believe that man was missing something. If man was not missing something, guess what? Eve would have never been created. So we were missing something, guys. And God, in his marvelous understanding, he created a wife. And they became one. We need to understand that, because this is a picture of God. Trying to figure out the triunity of God is a mystery. There's nothing that can clearly describe the mightiness of God. The one thing that we can understand is this. Is though they are three, they are one. That sounds like modern math, don't it? Although the numbers don't match up, they're one. Now, we're not saying here, when you hear the word triunity, it better describes really who they are. Because that means that they have come together in unity. Just as the man and the wife comes together and they are united together by God, God himself is three. Now, when you hear those words Trinity or something like that, let me tell you, the word is not in the Bible, Trinity, okay? You won't find it anywhere in the Bible. But what we do find in the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the scripture, here's what we see. We see the triunity of God. God don't say that I am triunity, or he don't say that I'm the triune God. He just says, I'm God. And he has proclaimed that there is none but one. But when you hear that thing, sometimes we get confused. Others around the world are really confused about it, because they think that Christians worship three gods. But the truth is, we worship the God of the Bible, who is one God, one mighty, awesome, loving, powerful God. So where do we find this in the scriptures? The word Trinity just simply means the characteristic of being three. I've had people say, well, you know, if Jesus was God, why did he pray to himself? Why did he even pray at all if he was God? Well, guess what? In the triunity of God, just like in the husband and wife that can work independently of each other, yet had the same purpose and the same being, the same entity, God is able, although they are three individual personages, if you would, united in one God. There is none but one. So where do we see this at? How do we find that? Well, the Bible teaches there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was in this world, when he came in this world to die on Calvary's cross for your and my sins, he had to have time with the Father because they were in essence one, but yet with the ability to work independently of each other. Just like right now, the Holy Spirit, he is here in you. Christ had to return to the glory of heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit. We're fortunate that God has done that for us. So he has made a way for us to hopefully understand this thing. When the Bible says emphatically that there's one God, you know what that means? That there's one God. There is no other God. And the very first commandment he ever gave to Israel was this: you will have no other gods before me. And man, Israel was the worst. They had to be a bunch of Baptists or something. They were always running after some other God. And some of the gods that they ran after was horrible. They would take and sacrifice their babies to some of the gods, and they thought they were doing something wonderful. They'd get tangled up in the world and all those people that were around us that run after different gods. And God said, there's not but one. And you cannot have another God before me. Too often we get a God before us. Sometimes we run after the things of this world, trying to satisfy that inner person. But the truth is, there's only one that can satisfy what is going on in our lives. The oneness of God is marvelous. God said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Unto thee it was showed that thou mayest know that the Lord, he is God. There's none else beside him. That word right there could actually be used where it says the Lord is God. It could actually be said Yahweh alone. Isn't it funny how we can find other gods when there's no God existing? The world chases all types of gods. Why do we chase someone who's not there? So where do we see this at in the scriptures? Let's talk about it just a little bit. We need to understand their attributes. So each one, although they're able to work independently of each other, they had the same attributes. Whoever the Father is, the Son has the same attributes. Whoever the Son is, the Holy Spirit has the same attitude. When Jesus was in this world, here's what he said: I have said nothing and I have done nothing that I have not seen or heard my Father say or do. Then Jesus said, when I leave and I send the Holy Spirit, he will not testify of himself, he will testify of me. And so in the ability to work independently, Jesus coming down the cross, and the Spirit fill him and dwell him, just as it does us, it does not negate the fact that there is one God, Jehovah, Yahweh. The Bible calls him Elohim. Matter of fact, when we get to that part, it's really clear what that means. So who is the Father? And who called the Father God anyway? Who came up with the idea that he was Father? Well, We find that in John 6, 27. And here's what the Bible says. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. Jesus called the Father God. He knew who he was. Matter of fact, he said he was the only one that had seen the Father. And so Jesus proclaimed that the Father was God. He fit the description of the God of Israel. And Jesus, who was here, the Son who was here, who was trying to do what the Father had desired of him to do, to come and to die for our sins. He was being obedient. And yet, he called him God. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says this, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we made by him." God has made everything. In John chapter 1, verses 3, the Bible says in John, the first part of John, John describing who Jesus was, said that in the beginning was God. So from the very beginning, God has been present in everything that has happened. Peter recognized him as the Father, as God. Matter of fact, that's what he told other people. Listen to this verse. 1 Peter 1:2, very important verse. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." God the Father. Notice that. Peter said, "He is the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, be multiplied." So, Jesus, the apostles, called the Father God. Then, the Son was called God. Hebrews 1:8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Thy throne is forever and ever. Aren't you glad that we have a God who is able to secure us throughout all of eternity? Aren't you glad that we have a God who is able to come and die for our sins and yet live? Aren't you glad that he carried our sins to the grave and yet rose again? Jesus, although he was called the Son, he was also God in the flesh. The incarnation of God dwelt in the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible said he was the perfect image of God. Perfect image. Thomas called Jesus my God. Remember, the disciples met and Thomas was doing whatever he was doing. He wasn't with the crowd. And Jesus had said, "You guys go to Jerusalem and wait for me." He didn't say run down to Hardy's or something. "You just go to Jerusalem and you wait on me." Somewhere Thomas was that wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know, that's the way we are a lot of times. A lot of times we're in places we shouldn't be. Amen? Thomas was in a place he shouldn't have been. And yet they said, "Well, Jesus has come. We saw him." Thomas said, "I won't believe that until I can actually see the scars." Later on, Jesus came and showed Thomas his wounds that he had suffered for him. Can you imagine that? Looking at the Lamb of God that had suffered reproach, disgrace, agony, and where the Bible says he was so beaten that he did not even look like a man. I can't even imagine that. And when Thomas saw him, he said, "Oh my God, my Lord." He looked at Jesus and he didn't look at him as what he had seen before. He said, my God, you're my God. He understood. Too often we don't understand the majesty of who God is. He had the omniscience of God. He had the infinite knowledge. Many times Jesus looked at someone and told them what they were thinking. Jesus knew in advance. Matter of fact, he knows right now. He knows before we even think it. He knows before we even say it. He knows our need in prayer before we even think it. And we have the Holy Spirit living with us, who is God, who knows exactly how to pray for me, the things that I need. I might not even know what to ask him, but we have someone that hears. We have someone that has paid the price so that I might enter into the very presence of God. I don't have to have someone interceding for me. I can just step in his presence no matter where I'm at, and he will hear me. I'm glad we don't have to do some kind of ceremony to bring him or get his attentions. All we have to do is whisper his name, and he hears. We have a wonderful God. Jesus, who was the Son of God, was God in the flesh. Jesus was all-knowing. He was all-powerful. Listen, he stood outside the grave of his friend. And the Bible said he cried. He was so moved by. Now, what was he moved by? Because he was dead? No, because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. I believe what he was crying about was the sin that had put Lazarus in the grave. I think he weeps for us as well, for the sin that has caused man to have to go to death. And outside the grave there, they rolled that stone back, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And what? He come out. That is power. That is almighty power. That is authority. I'm glad he has authority over death, aren't you? That means when I die, if it's 10,000 years before he comes back, one day he's coming and I'll raise from the dead. Why? Because he has power over everything. He was out on the water and the sea got rough. What did he do? Was he worried? No, but the disciples were worried. They come and said, aren't you afraid? He walked out and he said, peace be still. And the water stopped raging. They said, what kind of man is this? It was a God man. The only way that that could happen, he had to be God. So Jesus himself saw and knew who God was. They asked Jesus this question. Jesus said, used some terms that really made some people mad. They were talking to him and said, you know, do you know Abraham? How do you know Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. You know what he was saying? Listen, it so enraged them when he said, I am. Because they knew that was the only term he used, the words that only referred to God himself. They were raged. They picked up stones to stone him to death. Because he said, I'm God. They knew what God had told Moses when he went to get his children. He said, tell them that I am that I am. And Jesus said, I am. Ego emi. That's me. They were enraged. Who are you to call yourself a God? There is no God but Jehovah. Well, they were right. They were right. The Holy Spirit is called God. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He is active here. He is working. And the only one that can do this, the only one that can regenerate us is God. We are lost, separated, with no hope, no ability to do anything. The only one that can do for us is God. If we are forgiven, it's because God has forgiven us. If we are redeemed, it's because someone paid the price to redeem us. If we have life everlasting, it's because we are in one that has life everlasting. The only way. The only way. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. We don't have to worry about anything. God takes care of everything. Listen to me. John 14:26 says the Holy Spirit teaches us. Aren't you glad that he teaches us? Now, you know, we education is good. And I think preachers should study and they should be educated. But let me tell you something. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us. Amen. We don't get nothing of God unless the Holy Spirit shows us. God has proclaimed himself to us. And the only way that we will ever, ever know him or see him or even understand that he's there is because God has, by the Spirit, showed himself to us. The Holy Spirit is active in teaching. He guides us. He enlightens us. He testifies. He speaks of us. He seals us until the day of redemption. I'm thankful that God does that. What is the evidence that there is the triunity of God? Y'all remember this story. The first place in the New Testament that we see the triunity of God is at the baptism of Jesus. He walks down in the water. Before he ever got there, John the Baptist said, look, here's the man that takes away the sins of the world. He goes into the water and is baptized. Now listen, he wasn't baptized to wash away his sins because he had none. He was baptizing to show the king was here. He walks down in the water, and what happens? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God came down. They saw it. He came and lit on his shoulder. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son. I'm well pleased. There at the baptism, the triunity of God was at work, demonstrating themselves. Here I am. So in everything that God does for us, he shows himself and makes himself known. In the Trinity, each one is equal. They work independent of each other, but in everything they do in unity. In the very beginning, when we look at the Old Testament, you don't have to go far into the Old Testament to find the triunity of God. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. That's as far as you got to go. And just in the name, God, says there's three. His name is Elohim. El for God. Him is plural. Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, the pluralness of God, created everything. In the Old Testament, he's there. He's doing the work that only he can do. And then, when he does that, guess what? He is Lord forever. Our God is a wonderful God. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said this about him. Said the Messiah is going to come. Now, Messiah is Jesus. Jesus is the Son. The Son is God. This is what Isaiah said about him. Said the Messiah is coming, and here is who he'll be. He'll be called Wonderful. You know what it means? That means miracle. He's a miracle. Well, he was a miracle. He was born of a virgin. He said that he would be called Counselor. Listen to this one. The Mighty God. The Messiah will be called the Mighty God. You know why? Because he was God in the flesh. He will be called, listen to this one about Messiah. He'll be called the Everlasting God. You know what that means? No end. He is the Everlasting God. He is the Everlasting Father. How can he be the Son and the Father? Because of the triunity of God. One God working to redeem us as a father cares for his children. The Redeemer comes and pays the price for our sins. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives in the absence of God, or in the absence of his presence here. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, God the Father, from whom all things come. John 1 says that everything that was made by him, speaking of the Son. Nothing was made that was not made by him for him. And here it says that God the Father, all things come from. It's like, it's not like that. I'm not going to use that illustration. But he is sovereign God, the architect of creation. He's the one who has made sure that we are sealed. Genesis chapter 1, we see something unique. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That word that is used there could be described, if you would, as an eagle with chicks in the nest. With the eagle sitting over them, flapping his wings to make sure that those chicks are safe and they grow. That's what God done with his Spirit. As he created, the Holy Spirit of God hovered over his creation to make sure that creation happened. You know why? Because he's God. Because he's God. It takes the unity of God to bring salvation to man. The triunity of God in salvation is easily seen. Listen. The Bible says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Ephesians says God has chosen us to be conformed. He says the Father chose and predestined that in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's not a Christian anywhere, not a person who believes anywhere, that should not be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God said. But the Holy Spirit works. Do you remember that time whenever the Holy Spirit began to speak to you? Maybe some crazy preacher like me was standing up before you and began to just talk. And God began to open your heart. And you begin to listen. You remember that time? I remember it as if it was yesterday. It was so real to me what God done and to show me who he was. And I remember what the preacher said. I remember the scripture that he preached that out of. I remember the date that I knelt beside my bed. I remember the time when I done that. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit was working in my heart. I had denied him. Listen. You being here this morning tells me that the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart. I'm not saying that you're saved necessarily. I'm just saying that he's been working in your heart. If you're here this morning, it's because God put that in your heart. If you understand anything about Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit has opened our heart to it. If we understand anything about redemption, anything about salvation, anything about life, it's because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes that we might see. Here's the strange thing about it. The Bible says, no man seeks after God. That includes us. But oh, how God seeks man. Jesus said, remember, I called you. I found you. I chose you. This morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ has died and paid the ultimate price for your sin, it's because God has showed that to you. Without that, we will not see it. There's never been a single one that he has rejected that come to him. Jesus said, I have not turned one away. I've not lost a single one that you give me. Those are hard things to understand. But I do understand this. God seeks out his people. And they come because the Spirit of God has made them aware of his love and his care and his provision for life for us. I'm thankful for all things that God has done for me. Let me read this to you in closing. Ephesians 1:4. Listen to this. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, unto him according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, God said, here's how I'm working this thing. Here's how I'm doing it. I just want you to know this is what, and I have conformed you, I have shaped you, I have brought you so that you might be holy and blameless. He said, I predestined you to be adopted through Jesus Christ. Those things have been predetermined. If we believe in Jesus Christ, God has a way for us to come. God has a means for us to come. God has a will for us to come. The Bible says that it's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we just need to understand that in the triunity of God, God is working everything out. The Father involved, the Son involved, the Holy Spirit involved. And that way, listen, we can have the assurity that God has us in his hands and that there's not a devil in hell can undo what God's done. Not a one. Satan has no power over God's people. If we would just walk in the light as he is in the light, he's got no power over us. It's only when we begin to wander and begin to get over in the darkness, when we fail to trust, when we fail to follow, when we when we fail to pray, when we fail to study His Word, when we fail to fellowship. Oh, the devil can work on us then. But he cannot destroy us. Because we are safe and sealed in the Holy Spirit. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's how we are. We are hid in Christ. Just as when those married couples took that sin and poured into one container, there was no way in the world to separate that sin from each other. You know why? Because you couldn't tell one from the other. And all that, you could have worked the rest of your life and you would never have got this grain in hers and this grain in his and separate all of them back the way they were. You just can't do it. When we are poured in Christ, because God has chosen for us to come to Him through Jesus Christ, and we are, as Paul said, I've been poured out. God takes us in the Beloved. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Him. And the Son is in the Father. The Father is in the Son. The Spirit's in the Son. The Spirit is in the Father. The Father's in the Spirit. The Son's in the Spirit. How can anyone separate us from the love of God? I don't know. I think it's impossible. So, when we pray, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son is always working in our life. The Father is teaching us and leading us and caring for us just like I would my children and grandchildren. The Son has redeemed us, and now He sets to make intercession for us to the Father. And the Spirit is still walking with us every day. Now, I hope we don't hear Him where He shouldn't be. Listen, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's God's guarantee for you. Understanding who God is. Who can do that? I've heard all kinds of illustrations. But let me tell you something. No matter what illustration we come up with, the one thing we might have three separate or three different, but we don't have any of them that can work in unity together. Or independent of each other. See, an egg has a yolk. It has the white part of an egg. It has a shell. Three different things, completely different. But they have no ability to work in unity or to even work separate to accomplish what that whole egg is to do. Guess what? God can do that. God can do that. He is a wonderful Almighty, loving God who has died for you and for me, who offers to you life everlasting, who is just saying, come, come and drink of the water of life freely. It won't cost you a dime. Won't cost you a penny. All we have to do is drink. And the Bible says, listen, Revelations at the end, the bride says, come. You know who that is? That's the church. The bride says, come. Then he says, and the Spirit says, come. God is working in us. But is He working through us? Is He working through us? Have we stepped back in all of our weaknesses. Listen, I'm the worst of the lot. I'm the worst of the lot. But God, if we will allow it, He will work through us things that we will not even imagine. Because He is the triune God, working together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but yet just one God. One God. Isn't it funny how they could work like Jesus came to earth? Isn't it funny how they work but yet not be separate? In unity in everything. Father, thank You for